morning. Philippians 4, 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whether you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you.
The United States of America is in a far better financial position in 2019 than we were in 2009. You may not have realized that, but that's what the numbers are telling us. In spite of that change, people in the United States of America are more depressed and sad than they have been in many, many years. This has been a study by the Gallup organization of more than 2.5 million Americans, examining people in their day-to-day lives across key dimensions of well-being, including physical health and wellness, having supportive personal and family relationships, financial and economic security, having a sense of purpose and connection to one's community. Despite some gains in specific categories, the overall results show a nation where well-being is in sharp decline. From 2016 to 2017, America saw its largest year drop in well-being. This is over the 10 years that Gallup has tracked this data. 21 states registered absolute declines in their levels of well-being, and not a single state showed a statistically significant improvement. An article about the study concludes, America is growing increasingly unhappy. And the trend toward unhappiness is concentrated in the places that used to be among the very happiest. Whatever the reasons, America's collective psyche is clearly suffering today. Some of us need to work on our facial expressions. Are you coming in with a sad look on your face? Or is there a smile? Is there joy in your hearts? That's a question for us to answer on a regular basis, not just on Sunday mornings when we come together to worship, but all the time. Because the Bible says that we as Christians are to be different. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, we read the words, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." Now, it's important for you to know that these words are in the imperative, so it's not an option. This is a command. He says it twice because we're slow to get things like this. We like to be grumpy. We'd rather sigh. Do you know people who sigh a lot? Life is so hard. Did you just point at someone? If we go back to chapter 2 and verse 14 in Philippians, you hear the words, "Do everything without complaining or arguing." And we ask the question, everything? And that's what the Bible says. It says to do everything without complaining or arguing. So it's a good question for us to ask ourselves is, how many times have I complained today? How many times have I argued this week? I shouldn't be doing that. Letting our gentleness be evident to all is God saying to us that the world needs to see us not as vindictive and judgmental, but as gracious. The question that the world is asking us on a regular basis, whether you hear them say it or not, is there anything different about you because you're a Christian? And the answer that we should be offering is, yes, we're people who are filled with grace. We love one another and we love the world. And so we read in Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 through 18, "Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, Though there is no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. So no matter what's going on in the farm, I'm to be a person of joy because of God my Savior. In James chapter 1 and verse 2, we read the words, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Those of you who exercise know that it hurts, but the byproduct of exercise is good health." And so the pain that you have in life is a prelude to the joy that God wants you to have as a result of it. The Bible's clear message to us as believers is that circumstances are not to rob us of our joy. The weather is not to rob us. Traffic is not to rob us. The cost of gasoline is not to rob us. Politics are not to rob us. Instead of worrying, instead of being grumpy, instead of being down, what should we do? The Bible's clear word to us in Philippians chapter 4 is to pray. It says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." It helps to step back a little bit and think about Philippians. The Apostle Paul is writing this from a Roman prison. He's incarcerated for his faith. And yet that's not his focus, is it? He was thankful for the Philippians. And he knew, and we should know, that you get peace when you pray. You get peace when you pray with thanksgiving. As I pray, what can I be thankful for? I can be thankful for the gift of eternal life. And that's something that we should be thankful for every hour of every day. And what this phrase is saying to us is that peace is guarding us. Phureo is a military word for guard. Peace is a military station guarding your life against attack from evil. And so when you stop to think for a moment about eternal life, it's possible that there's someone in the room who has never accepted Christ as their Savior and Lord. It says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So we know that everyone in this room needs the gift of salvation. In Romans 6 verse 23, we read the words, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." And in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, we read, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So what should a person do? They should invite Christ into their life, repent of their sins, receive the gift of eternal life, and then be grateful for that every single day for the rest of your life. But there are so many other things that we're to be grateful for, right? So many other blessings that God has given to us. It was the actress Roma Downey who once observed, "A grateful heart is a magnet for miracles." When you read the Bible, especially in the Gospels, you find that miracles are arriving when people are filled with faith. One of the saddest verses in the Bible is Matthew 13, verse 58. It's a sad verse because it talks about the people of Nazareth. And what that verse says is that Jesus could not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. So how do we counter this? We counter it with joy. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, "Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." And so what 1 Thessalonians is reminding us is that we're to have an ongoing conversation with God. The next time that you're in your car and you're tempted to honk at someone, try thanking God that you have a car. Thank God that you have a means of income. Thank God that you have a home. Thank God that you have a garage. Focus, focus, focus on what's positive. And so that's what Philippians 4:8 is telling us. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. That's a very challenging verse, isn't it? It's asking us to think about those things which are very positive instead of what is very negative. The word for noble is semnos, and it means honorable or dignified. It's used only 4 times in the New Testament. It's used in 1 Timothy chapter 3 to describe the character of a deacon and also a deacon's spouse. To qualify for this position means you need to be someone that people can look up to. Our thought life should be filled with people that we can look up to. So just take a moment, will you? And just stop and think to yourself, who is it that you look up to in this world? Who is a role model for you? Who is it that when you're in the midst of some behavior you know you shouldn't be doing, that you'll think to yourself, I wonder what so-and-so would think about what I'm doing right now? And then you'll stop, because you know that person would not approve of your behavior and of your words. And so this idea is that our thought life should be filled with positive ideas. Our thoughts should be focused on what is noble, what is right, what is lovely, what is admirable, what is excellent, and what is praiseworthy. Now we can transition thinking about this a little bit into the world of sports. And I'd like for you to think a little bit about what happens when people play golf. There's been some studies that have gone on to demonstrate how important it is to focus. And this focusing is called the quiet eye. It's an enhanced visual perception that allows a golfer to eliminate any distractions as they plan their next move. The quiet eye appears to be particularly important at times of stress, preventing the athlete from choking at moments of high pressure. It even leads to this thing called the flow state. The same laser-sharp focus can help doctors maintain their focus as they perform surgery. And wouldn't we want that to be the case when someone's operating on us? It's also of increasing interest to those who are in the military that they have what's called a quiet eye. It was Dr. Joan Vickers who did a study on this with some golfers. She hooked a group of professional golfers up to a device that precisely monitored their eye movements as they putted. She found an intriguing correlation. The better the player, the longer and steadier their gaze was on the ball just before and then during the strike. Novices, by contrast, tended to shift their focus between different areas of the scene for shorter periods of time. I've had a putter in my hands many times, and I know for a fact that when I look up at the sky right when I get to hit the ball, that it doesn't go well. You probably had that experience too. So what Dr. Vickers is saying is keep your eye on the ball if you want to putt well. What the Apostle Paul is saying is keep your eye on the ball if you want this to be a good day. And what is the ball? The ball would be good thoughts. Paul had his eye on the ball. He was a Roman prisoner, and he was focused on the positive stuff. That's why in verse 9 he says, put into practice what you've seen in me. He didn't want the Philippians to be depressed and scowling and negative and downhearted and depressed. He wanted them to be rejoicing and to be happy instead. So once again, think a little bit about who you look up to. When I was a kid, I didn't look up to golfers. I looked up to tennis players. And one of my favorite tennis players is someone that you've probably heard of. His name was Arthur Ashe. And I found Arthur to be an amazing athlete because he was a star player as an African American in a sport which was dominated by white people. But that didn't stop him from winning Wimbledon. That didn't stop him from being a star and being a great athlete. And I'll never forget the opportunity that I had one day to go to a clinic that he was leading at the Dayton Mall, and I was standing 10 feet away from Arthur Ashe listening to him talk about tennis. And he said something that I will never forget. He said that the key to serving is to throw the ball as high as you possibly can and to strike the ball at the highest point you possibly can. Now, you're looking at me confused, but this is simple geometry. The higher up that you hit the ball, the greater is the angle with which you have to operate to get the ball from you to the service court on the other side of the net. So it's simple geometry, and he was explaining it to us that way. He said to hit the ball as high as you can possibly reach. And I've never forgotten him saying that. The Apostle Paul says something very similar in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. So you will serve better in this life if you're serving from a higher place. And that's what your thought life will do for you. I should be thinking about God. I spent a lot of this week reflecting on Psalm 78. It instructs us to tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord. In Psalm 78 and verse 6, it says, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Dear friends, it's far better for our children and our grandchildren to hear us describing how God rescued Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace than to hear us complaining about politicians. It is far better for our children and our grandchildren to hear us talk about how God enabled David to conquer Goliath than to hear us complain about how cold our fast food French fries are. So are we complaining, or are we talking about God to our children and to our grandchildren? And you know, as you reflect on this for a moment, one of the most important things that we should do with our children and our grandchildren is simply to pray with them, to sit down with them and say, let's talk to God for a while and thank Him for all the great things He has done in our world, instead of being negative and complaining about what's going on around us at that given moment. It says in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. That is an important goal for you and me, is to be able to pray. And it is the negative thoughts of this world that are obstacles for us in our prayer life. So what's in our minds? That's a really good question. It's a good thing for us to reflect on today. We're not to let our negative thoughts and feelings impede our prayer life, to impede any other part of our life. It was the biblical scholar N.T. Wright who wrote about a friend of his who became a Christian. This happened when the person was a teenager. And it's a really neat thought. He came to Christ, he came to faith, he was saved, and then he went home and announced to his mother that he had become a Christian. And her response to that was to become alarmed. She thought that he had joined some kind of cult. And so her response to his words, I've just become a Christian, were, they've brainwashed you. And his response was ready. He said, if you had seen what was in my brain, you'd realize it needed washing. Dear friends, Philippians 4 is a chapter that should be washing our brains today. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5, we read that the Lord is near. Can you just reflect on that for a moment? The Lord is near. He is not far away from you. He is right beside you. What the Bible is saying is that the God of the universe wants to hang out with you. And that is something to rejoice about. May we pray? Father, we thank you for joy. We thank you that it takes the place of sadness and gloominess and doubt and distress. We want to get to the highest place that we possibly can and to serve from there. Help us, Lord God, to put our faith and our trust in you and to receive your joy to lead us throughout this day and this week. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Our closing hymn is number 494, Like a River Glorious. If anyone has a need for prayer, for healing or encouragement, please come to the front and a deacon or deaconess will pray with you. May we stand.